The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone callers. Before, I do want to mention the Christian Research Journal. It is an absolute blockbuster. If you're not subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, you want to do so immediately. In fact, right now, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you'll receive the next six issues of the Christian Research Journal, including the current issue, as our way of saying thank you. Again, a way of equipping you and a way of supporting a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. There's an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal on Margaret Sanger. She, of course, personally coined the term birth control. Margaret Sanger believed that all of our problems are the result of overbreeding among the working class. In fact, that's why she supported eugenics. Inferior people, people with handicaps. We didn't want to breed those because that would retard evolution. And therefore, the best thing is to isolate those people or sterilize those people. That's the ethic, the moray of the founder of Planned Parenthood. And unfortunately, today there are all kinds of women following her godless plan. In fact, today in the United States, more than 80% of women of childbearing age have utilized the pill, while half of all pregnancies still remain unplanned. Now, you can understand where she was coming from. Sanger defended infanticide in China more than 80 years ago as a simple reversion to an earlier stage in the evolution of birth control. In fact, she deplored the arrogance of Christian missionaries in China who tried to stop the Chinese practice of drowning children because she believed it would lead to food shortages. And today, the abhorrent sex selective abortion practices and one-child policies in India and China purposefully target women, and the number of baby girls now eliminated is higher in prosperous sectors of those countries. What did she fear? Unsustainable population growth, which, by the way, was a huge myth. Gullible people bought into the population bomb myth. So did she do. But ideas always have consequences. She thought it was the greatest threat to the world's future. It was an emergency. But what do we really have? Well, what we have is imploding population numbers. You see that in Europe, in Germany, in Britain, in Holland. Birth rates are now well below replacement level. And there's no scientific fact that eugenics was correct. There was no evidence for the population bomb. In fact, the scientific fact is this: life begins at conception. And therefore, any abortifacient contraceptive that by definition kills a child is not something that a Christian should ever consider. Once you have a fertilized human egg, you have a human being. And I saw that recently. I've mentioned it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A discarded embryo, frozen, 2 years later, thawed. And 2 weeks ago, I held that now grown-up little girl at 4.5 years old in my arms. This is not a metaphysical contention. It is plain old scientific evidence. But again, the problem is oftentimes we are ignorant. While the scientists are meddling in an area that is God's domain, genetic engineering, designer babies, we need to be careful. Make sure that everything that we do is within a Christian worldview. We need to be informed on the facts. Embryonic stem cell research. Remove the stem, kill the child. Simple as that. Again, this is not a metaphysical contention. This is plain old experimental evidence. And so you are now living in a culture in which one class of people is experimented on to help another class of people. And you have to ask yourself the question, to what degree is this different than what happened in Nazi Germany? It's an evocative question, but one that we might want to consider. But read the journal. Be informed. You can't have a counter opinion unless you know what the facts are. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. I want to go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up is Marie listening in Chicago, Illinois, WYLL. Hi, Marie.
Hello, Hank. I really enjoy your show. Keep up the good work, Hank.
Thank you.
What is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? Is that rejecting Jesus Christ's existence?
Well, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit from a historical perspective was what happened with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who took the works of Jesus and attributed those works, his miracles, his healing power. And they said those powers come from Beelzebub, the prince of demons, from Satan himself. So they took the work of God and attributed it to Satan. And they therefore willfully, knowingly, with premeditation, on an ongoing basis, rejected the master in their midst. Why? Because they loved tradition more than they loved the master. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So how do we transport that into the present culture? Anyone who willfully, knowingly, continuously rejects the love and grace of God has committed the unforgivable sin. Now, note carefully, it's not an act. It's a continuation of disbelief to the point of death. For everyone who responds to the wooing of the Holy Spirit can yet receive the very master that they might once have rejected. So it's not an act, it is a continuation in unbelief when we have the evidence around us. And all of us have that evidence because we have the creation around us. That's the outer light. And if we respond to that light, there's an inner light. That inner light is God has written a knowledge above himself on the tablet of our heart. If we respond to the outer light, the light of creation, and the inner light, will receive more light because it ends up ultimately, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 3, with the light of Christ.
Okay. Okay, that's what I thought it was. Okay. I sort of talked to a friend about it and she says, no, there's no such thing. And I'm like, uh-oh.
Well,
I know there is.
Yeah, and I think that people often mistake what it is. For example, they think, oh, I said something that was blasphemous towards the Holy Spirit, even though I want to embrace Jesus Christ and recognize the utter reprehensible nature of that thought, I have no more chance. But that's not true. If you look at Peter, he reviled Jesus Christ. He disowned Jesus Christ, and yet there was a time in which Christ responded to the three blasphemous denials of Peter with three words of commendation.
Yeah, Peter.
Three times over, feed my sheep.
Yeah. Oh, God is so awesome.
He is, and he, you know, he isn't looking for ways to preclude us from a relationship. He died so that all who might reach out to him could have that relationship for time and for eternity.
Yes, yes. Thank you so much, Hank.
Thank you, Maria. Appreciate your call. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition right now for your gift of $100 or more. I am personalizing copies of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. All proceeds, 100%, go to furthering this ministry through radio, through research, through all the means in which we're reaching people around the United States and Canada. Back to the phone lines, let's talk to Donald, W-E-Z-E, in Massachusetts. Hi, Donald.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Okay, question for you. Adam's family tree, in the days of Adam, they lived to be 100, 800. How many days was in a year, and how many years was, I mean, how many days was in a month?
Well, it's essentially what it is today. I mean, there are people that say that there were 360 days, but even that doesn't change the lifespan substantially. We know that Adam and Eve lived almost 1,000 years, using round numbers. And so they had a long time to propagate. But we also know from Scripture that after the flood, God changed the lifespan of humanity. He could have done it sovereignly or through natural means, but we know that the lifespan of an average person is 70 years, or the Bible says, if by reason of strength, 40, a score is 20 years. So the average person lives 70 to 80 years. Some people live 100, some people live 60 years, but on average, a human lifespan is 70 to 80 years. So the Bible's very clear about that.
Okay, but back then there was no certain lifespan.
Yeah, the lifespan was a whole lot different with Adam and Eve
in the Bible days
than it is nowadays, yes.
Okay. That sums it up.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Fred listening on KSIV in Missouri. Hi, Fred.
Hello, Hank. I've listened to you for a long time, first-time caller. Appreciate everything you do for the Christian community and even for non-believers, but I've been a believer for about 20 years, and I really wanted to appreciate what you said on a previous broadcast about how you, this lack of faith, and I deal with that constantly, especially like with my job and so forth, and what are some good ways to combat that? Because, I mean, every time I look back in my life, God has been faithful, and it seems like I go through this up and down. You were talking about like this Israelite experience. What are some good ways to deal with that, Hank?
Yeah, it's a great question, and the simple answer to that question, and I say this as one who has not attained, but the simple answer to that question is the more we know God, the more we learn to trust God. And there are practical ways in which we can do that. You can even do that through giving. When you give, what's the point? You're not giving to get, but you're saying, God, I'm a steward. I hold everything that I have with an open hand so you can take out and put in as you see fit. In giving away our resources, we're having to say, God, I trust you. Well, what happens? You learn to trust God. I've seen my mother. She's 85 years old. My dad died in 1997. Uh-huh. I've watched God take care of her in the most supernatural ways. Of course, her boys and girls love to take care of her as well, but I've seen God work miraculously in her life to sustain her such that you can see a sovereign God actually interacting with the human being. And the truth of the matter is, as I've confessed, there are so many times where I've seen that, and yet I wonder, God, are you going to supply this time? It's the human condition. But the more
that's
you know
exactly
God, the more
I'm
you can trust
through.
Him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, that's really the message of Job, isn't it? Though he slay me.
It is. Because, I mean, every time I look back in my life that I've gone through you know, like maybe a valley experience. And then I look back and I said, you know, God, every time you've made it, maybe it isn't exactly the way I've seen it work out, but I've seen that it's always worked out for my good.
Amen. Yeah, well said. And
well, hey, I appreciate your help and the thoughts, and keep up the good work.
Hey, thanks, Fred. And he said it best. I mean, all things work together. That's what Paul said. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. All things work together. I remember as a new Christian thinking, if only I had committed my life to Christ earlier. But I've seen that God has restored even the years that the locusts had eaten and used him for his good and glory and for the extension of his kingdom. We're right back with more of your calls on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial, and remember to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure way at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions in the heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
people of God wrapped in human flesh is what we celebrate at Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll see the story of Jesus' birth in a whole new way with The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story by Paul Meyer, our gift to you this month in appreciation for your support. To send your generous gift and receive this beautiful hardcover book, just call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a few comments, and then we'll go right to your questions. You and I, of course, have seen so many nativity plays. We've heard so many variations on the nativity story that it can be hard to sift out the real truth under all the traditions. And, of course, that's exactly why we're talking about a wonderful book we want to put into your hands this Christmas season. It's Paul Meyer's The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story that Randy was just talking about. A story tenderly human and wondrously divine. Throughout the season, for every TV show, radio broadcast, magazine article that celebrates the truth of Christmas, there are going to be a dozen or more stories to lead the innocent and doubting hearts astray, scoffing at the virgin birth, earnestly claiming to be finding the real Jesus underneath all those Bible myths, proving that the story is simply a retelling of pagan mythology. They will be everywhere, and they will be convincing. But by supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute this Christmas, you'll help make sure that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is there to answer the questions of those whose faith is being shaken. And you'll also enable us to keep producing and distributing resources that defend the Bible's reliability as a guide for our lives. And of course, we do all of this for one reason, and that reason is truth matters. So again, for your gift this Christmas season, I would love to put in your hands Paul Meyer's The First Christmas. The First Christmas, available when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you log into the World Wide Web at equip.org, and when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. Talk to Marie. She's listening in Iowa. Hi, Marie.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I had a question. What is the best way to go about, basically, we have a need for a ministry in our church, and a lot of times people's ideas kind of get shot down. How do you approach the leadership and the pastor with your ideas without overstepping your bounds and undermining their authority?
Well, do it with gentleness and with respect. But look, any pastor or church leader wants a good idea. We all can benefit from the thinking of the body. That's why we need one another. Christ is the head, we're the body, but each one of us is part of the body, and each one of us has different gifts, and therefore a pastor recognizes that without the rest of the members, he's completely inadequate and incomplete. That's laid out by Paul very clearly in Romans chapter 12. What does he say there? He says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. So what Paul's pointing out there is clear. All of us are necessary. We can't say to the nose, I don't need you, nor to the big toe, I don't need you. Every part of the body is necessary. So you're necessary, your fellow parishioner is necessary, and any good pastor recognizes that you are necessary, and you recognize just how necessary someone is who's gifted to explicate the Word of God.
Well, can I ask you one more question? I think of the parable of the talents kind of in comparison to what I'm thinking. I've asked a couple people, and they just say, well, keep praying about it. And at what point, this is something that I've really had a burden for about 3 years, and I think, you know, they just say, basically, I think they're waiting for it to fall out of the sky, but I think at some point you have to take action, and, you know, and the Lord will bless that, not just kind of have blind faith and wait for it to just happen without doing anything.
Well, that's actually correct. I mean, God directs a moving ship. I mean, if the ship's in the harbor with the anchor down, not much is going to happen. You got to move. And when you're moving, God closes doors. He opens doors wider. He directs the moving ship. So sitting by without any action is certainly faith without works, which is dead. Faith produces works.
Okay, great. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much. Good call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Marcus. He's listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Marcus.
Oh, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
I am at a question going back to where you, there was a young lady that called in and she was asking where you, for you to explain Sheol, Hades, and you had mentioned Gehenna.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you'd mentioned that that Hades and Sheol were a temporary place where the dead, I guess, go. Are you equating that to purgatory, such as like the Catholic religion believes?
No. What I'm saying is that Hades and Sheol are essentially the exact same thing. One is a Greek word, the other is a Hebrew word. But they communicate the same verity, the same reality. And that is, when you die, you're absent from the body, but
okay,
your metaphysical component of humanity continues to exist, either in torment or in bliss. And that is described by Jesus as Abraham's bosom or paradise in terms of relationship with God, or torment apart from that relationship in a lake of burning fire, in various metaphors that communicate the agony of being separated from God. But it's a temporary separation, because what happens at the end of time, Jesus returns, and when he does, the permanent reality of our choices are actualized. Jesus points that out when he says, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So at the end of time, all those who have died are going to be resurrected, which is to say that everyone who's ever lived will live again, either with God or apart from God. That's the Christian notion.
Right. So if you go to Ecclesiastes, I believe it's 2:7, and it says that the dead know nothing, you know, and the memory of them is forgotten. When you're dead, I mean, it's my understanding that the breath of life, I guess that would be ruach, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not, but ruach, which would basically be the breath of God, and when he formed man from the dust, those two things form your soul. So when you take those two things away from each other, then you are no longer essentially a soul. Basically, you know, the dust goes in the ground, and that part is resting, and then the ruach, which is the breath of life of God, you know, goes back to him. Whether you're good or evil, the Bible doesn't really make a distinction on that breath, whether the breath is good or evil. It just, you know, that part of it goes back to God, but the body obviously stays here and, you know, goes into the ground and waits to be resurrected when, during the second coming.
Yeah, well, that's, again, not correctly interpreting the Word of God. The passage you're talking about in Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes 9, where it says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. The dead do not know what is happening on earth is the point. They do, however, know what is happening in heaven, and we see that in many different texts. For example, the text I mentioned, Luke 16, which describes, in the words of Jesus, the horror of the afterlife for those who reject God's goodness and His grace and His love. Jesus telling the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," or Stephen in that epic moment where he looks up as he's being martyred and says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," or the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appear. You think about the martyred souls in Revelation 6 who cried out, "How long?" They're all waiting for the same thing, and that is for the resurrection of the body. Because to be truly human is to have a non-physical and a physical component to your humanity. When you are born, when a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. At death, the soul and the body are separated. That's an unnatural rending. It's not as it was intended to be. Resurrection is putting together what was rent apart. That's the whole notion of resurrection. So physicality is a big part of what Christians believe in. They're not Platonic. They believe in the physical resurrection. But by the same token, they also make good arguments for why the soul can continue to exist apart from the body in the same sense as described by Jesus in Luke chapter 16.
Okay, so wouldn't well, first of all, going back to what you said about when Jesus talked to the thief on the cross, when he said, "Today," you know, I know that the older added punctuation where, you know, I think there's a comma there where it says, "Today, you know, you will be with me in heaven," but Jesus himself did not even go to heaven that day, because he says once he was resurrected, he and Mary came to talk to him. He said, you know, "Touch me not, woman." I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father."
Yeah, so but again,
Jesus, when he died and he rested in the ground, he just came out and he said, "I have not yet ascended to my Father." So
no, that's simply wrong. I mean, what did Jesus Christ say to his Father on the cross? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The thief on the cross was also going to be in the presence of God. So Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." As far as Mary is concerned, he had not yet finished his work and ascended into heaven. That's what he's talking about to Mary. And he's saying, "Don't cling to me," because his relationship now is much different to Mary. Actually different in the sense of better, because he is the resurrection and the life, and he is the earnest of what she will experience as well. Again, all of this is reading Scripture in light of Scripture and interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, which is a foundational principle. I've written about that in a little booklet. It's a flip chart which helps you to read the Bible for all it's worth. If you don't have it, order today, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. If God has spoken, what has God said? This booklet answers that question. We'll be right back with more.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up.
Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? Even we as believers find that about 70% of us do not have a current will. But of course, 100% of us are going to be enjoying eternity with the Lord. I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at PhilanthroCorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Before the break, I was talking to Marcus about death and the afterlife, and there are so many misconceptions in this regard. It probably would be prudent to spend some time on that before we move on. Marcus brought up the subject of purgatory. Now, Roman Catholicism teaches that believers incur debts that must inevitably be discharged in purgatory before, as they put it, the gates of heaven can be opened. Now, while purgatory is not equivalent to a second chance for unbelievers, it's decidedly unbiblical. The doctrine of purgatory, it undermines the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. Scripture declares very clearly that Christ, through one sacrifice, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, we can rest assured that Christ received in his own body all the punishment we deserved and absolutely satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. So when Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished," he was in effect saying the debt has been paid in full. Roman Catholicism clearly undermines the seriousness of sin when they forward the notion that there are venial sins that can be atoned for through temporal punishment in purgatory. Because in reality, as the Bible makes clear, all our transgressions, all our iniquities are sins against a holy, eternal God. And as such, they rightly incur an eternal rather than a temporal debt. Well, purgatory was officially defined by the Council of Florence and officially defended by the Council of Trent in the late 16th century. Nowhere is purgatory depicted in the canon of Scripture. And that's the acid test. From a Christian perspective, certainly from a Protestant perspective, we say that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And therefore, we're not against tradition, but we have to take traditions, whether purgatory or otherwise, and test those traditions in light of Scripture. The New Catholic Encyclopedia actually acknowledges that the doctrine of purgatory isn't explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore Catholicism is ultimately forced to appeal to the traditions of the fathers rather than the testimony of the Father, who through his word has graciously provided salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. There are other things that are so often misunderstood when it comes to life after life. Right now, universalism is the rage in liberal Christianity. And annihilationism seems to be gaining momentum in conservative Christian circles. And that's a shame. Because annihilationism, while increasingly popular, isn't biblical. Common sense dictates that a God of love and justice doesn't arbitrarily annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. Far from rubbing us out, he graciously provides us the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. I think it's a horrific evil to think that God would create people with freedom of choice and then annihilate them because of their choices. And yet somehow or other, this is becoming popular in conservative circles. Humans are fashioned in the very image of God. Therefore, to eliminate a human being does violence to the nature of God. The alternative to annihilationism is quarantine. And that's precisely what hell is. Recently, I was in Europe, but I was witnessing to a man. And the one thing he couldn't get over was the notion of hell. How can a loving God send people to hell? But think about this. God could have certainly created us without freedom of choice, but God purposed to provide the potential for evil by creating human beings that could actualize that evil. And that's precisely what happened. Adam and Eve actualized evil. They fell into constant sin, terminated by death. And so the unfolding plan of redemption is how God reconciles a fallen world to himself. Now, how does he do that? The unfolding plan of redemption for an unholy, unrighteous, sinful people is a righteous Christ. In the Old Testament, we look forward to Christ through types and shadows. In the New Testament, Christ becomes the sacrifice that allows us to be reconciled to a holy God. And what that means is pretty significant, because at one point in time, the Creator of the universe willingly lay prostrate before his creation in the pool of his own blood. He suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. But he does not, though he could, force that on us. It is not consistent with the nature of God to force himself on people. Rather, he gives people the opportunity to receive him or reject him. If we receive him, we embrace the Creator of the universe as well as the Creator of our individual lives. And we live as a corporate body of Christ in a renewed universe, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. We'll be real physical human beings in a real physical universe. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. But God does not take people who reject him in this world and then force them into a relationship with him for all eternity. He could, but again, he doesn't. He gives us what we want. Imagine a person who has lived an entire earthly life distancing him or herself from God. Now, in the end, God says, well, you got away with not having a relationship with me in time. I'm going to force myself on you eternally. Get over it. It's a horrendous thought. Imagine someone more powerful than you forcing his love on you. That's not love. Love is always volitional. It can't be coerced. It can't be forced. So God grants people who do not want to love him that opportunity to be separated from him in time and for eternity. If there was no such thing as hell, there would be no such thing as choice. The righteous then would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, though they have chosen to live apart from his goodness and grace. And that's what hell is, forever and ever and ever, being separated from the source of life and love. And the truth of the matter is this: every single person without Jesus Christ is going to experience that. You can receive the love and grace and goodness of God, but it has to be volitionally. God offers you redemption, a relationship for time and for eternity, but you have to respond to the wooing of his Holy Spirit. You must respond, receive. Simply recognize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And then Christ will come into your life and give your life the meaning and the purpose and the fulfillment that your life was designed to have. Before I was a Christian, looking for my calling in life was like looking for a needle in a haystack. But when Christ, the creator of that life, comes into your life, he gives your life the purpose that your life was designed to fulfill. So it's not just something wonderful that we can think about in the by-and-by, pie-in-the-sky kind of idea. No, it is wonderful for time and exquisite for eternity. In the present, we'll continue to suffer. We long for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. The earth likewise will groan in travail until it is liberated from its bondage to decay. But one day that will happen when we do not know, but that it will happen we do know. We long for that day. That's what the ministry of the Christian Research Institute is all about. It's not just about answering questions, but using the answers as opportunities to share that message. That's why I ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. It is changing lives by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit around the globe, bearing abundant, abiding fruit. Be part of a team making a difference for time and for eternity. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Just join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Enclose your most generous gift. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff.
now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org.